It was indeed an unusual meeting. This young man, a local attorney, was chairing a civic conference where the participants would include many businessmen from all over the city. But one of those businessmen happened to be his own father. Now, usually, attorneys are not at a loss for words. But in this case, he was. He had a problem. He wasn't sure how to introduce his father. If he called him Mr. Johnson, it would seem way too formal and stiff, and no one would understand it. If he called him Pop, it would seem unprofessional. And even if he referred to him as Dad, it seems like it would be less formal but not acceptable. And finally, he told his dad of his dilemma. His dad was a very wise man and a believer. And he tried to be sympathetic and understanding, but to the point as well. He said, "Son, why don't you just refer to me with the same sense of dignity and love that Jesus did his father? Don't you remember," he said, "at his baptismal service, his father said, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" And the son was just as unashamed. He said, "I always do those things that please my father." Again and again, he referred to him as my father or our father. He said, "Son, you need not be embarrassed. Just tell them I'd like you to meet my father." The young man was ashamed. If Jesus Christ was that confident in his communication of and explanation of his relationship with his father, then that was good enough. So he introduced to the group, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I would like you to meet my father, the best father anyone ever had." Well, the problem was solved. Men and women at the meeting gained new respect for both men. It may seem trite to you, but how do you address your heavenly father? How you address him is important. It's important to him, and it's important to you. It says a lot about the kind of respect you have for his reputation and the kind of healthy pride you have about your relationship. Again and again, Jesus demonstrated the balance between dignity and relationship. He never left any doubt, did he, about how close he and his father were. There was nothing they couldn't talk about. He treasured their relationship. He treasured his father's will above everything else. They were so close. Their conversations were like intimate discussions between two best friends. But Jesus never made light of his father's position or authority. They were best friends, but his father was still his father. And thus he introduced us to the issue of prayer, and in the process, the principle of how to address our best friend when our best friend just happens to be the one who spoke and the worlds came into being. Don't you see, beloved, the way we address him will leave no doubt about the office he holds. He's our best friend, but he must ever be our father. We continue our look this morning at Matthew chapter 6 and the model prayer. Jesus' effort to delineate how to pray and how not to pray. He started out, you remember, telling us how not to pray. He said, "Don't pray publicly in order to show people how spiritual you are. Instead, enter into your closet. When you've shut the door, your Father who sees in secret will reward you appropriately." And then he went on and said, "And don't use vain repetition the way the heathen do. They babble meaningless words. And don't gauge whether or not you've prayed by how you feel when you pray emotionally. Pray with your mind, yielding your will. Learn to be honest, transparent, and humble." And we learned that from the prayer in Gethsemane. But at the same time, Jesus said you need a plan. You need a pattern, if you will, so that you'll know what God wants when he wants you to pray. So he went on, and this is what he said. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, since we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus began, after this manner, pray ye. It was to be a pattern. A pattern is something you use to make something. It's an outline giving you parameters and objectives, but letting you adapt it to your own need without violating the intention of the pattern. Now, I like to feel my wife can do just about everything. And one of the things she does that I think is so exceptional is the way she sews. But I never cease to be amazed when she spreads out on the dining room table something she calls a pattern. Now, you guys feel the same way, don't you? In her mind, it's a dress, or it's clothes for the grandchildren. In my mind, it's little scraps of paper pinned together that couldn't possibly produce anything. But it's a pattern. It's not the finished product, and when she applies her creativity and the material she bought to that pattern, something comes out of it. It may not be exactly like what the next person who had that pattern produces, but the pattern gives the parameters. And that's what Jesus was trying to do in this model prayer, to give us a pattern. So you don't just recite these words, that would be vain repetition. But you prayerfully come to understand what the words mean. And then you pray these principles from your heart, and your life and your prayer life may never be the same. Now, for me, it helps me to say the words first, because that reminds me of the principles. And because I'm so far up in years, I need all the help I can get. But you do it however you will. The truth of the matter is, do not take this prayer lightly. We tend to because it's so familiar. But we mustn't. Here's three reasons. One, everything in Scripture is crucial. It's God speaking to us. And the truth of the matter is, the more familiar the passage, the more important it ought to be. We tend to lose the meaning of the important passages because we say them by rote since we were little children. It ought to be the opposite. The more familiar, the more depth, the more time we ought to spend with them. Secondly, this passage is doubly important because it was Jesus speaking, and he specifically said, do this, pray like this. It was a direct commandment from God. Thirdly, it's important because it follows a passage in which the Master tells us how not to pray. Never leave the Scripture, if you can, with just a negative, without first looking for the positive that replaces it. God doesn't just tell us not to steal. He says replace stealing with hard work. You remember? He doesn't just tell you to quit lying. He tells you to learn to speak the truth in love. Then you won't lie anymore. He doesn't tell you just to not get angry. He tells you to supplant anger with love. And so much of the legalism and negativism in the church today is because we stop with the thou shalt nots, and we forget that there's a thou shalt do attached to every shalt not. And in this case, it's very plain and very important. Jesus said, don't pray like this, but don't stop there. I want to tell you how to pray. And then he says, pray like this. For what? Well, pray with these principles dominating your prayer life. So you need to memorize this model prayer, which you've already done, I'm sure. But now memorize it with the principles attached, so that as you go to pray, you have what? You have that scrap of paper laid out on the dining room table. You have a pattern to follow. Now let's see what we're going to look at this morning. First, we'll look at unity in worship, the word our, relationship in worship, the word Father, authority in worship, who art in heaven. Next week, we'll look at humility in worship. Hallowed be thy name. Now, this may seem trivial to you, but it's very important to God. And that is, we begin by learning how to approach God and how to address him. He begins, our Father. Now, we slip over the our part most of the time. But if it wasn't important, it wouldn't be there. Jesus usually addressed his Father as my Father. But he says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. What do you think he meant by that? John chapter 17, you remember, he was praying to his Father. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, who will come to Christ through their word, that they may be what? Good friends? Acquaintances? Not enemies. Now, Jesus said that they may be one, the same way, Father, you and I are one. You think about that for a minute. That they may be one in us. There's your common ground. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them. Why? That they may be one. even as we are. John 17, 20 through 22. You see this burden on Jesus' heart? Now, we're going to look at that whole passage at a later time. I know you're getting tired of me telling you that, and you're probably figuring out this series is going to be 12 years long. 11 ought to do it, should the Lord tarry. But we want to see the intensity of Jesus' concern that though our relationship with the Father is exclusive, in that the context in that there's no other way to come to the Father but by way of the Son, it is inclusive in that all who come to the Son on God's terms have eternal life, and they then become our brothers and sisters, having been adopted into the same family. You say, yeah, but you don't mean those whose peripheral theology is so far from ours, do you? Well, we better go back and read the passage again. If they have the same Father, what does that make us? Okay. So we must pray for them, love them, encourage them, and acknowledge them as part of the family. You say, does that mean we compromise our doctrine? Absolutely not. Does it mean we assume that everyone who calls himself a Christian is? Absolutely not. But it does mean that all those who come to Christ by way of the cross accept his shed blood of Jesus Christ for their sins and come into the family of God, have the same privileges as we do, and in spite of what we may call their, quote, faulty theology, some of them are storing up treasures in heaven, beloved, the likes of which we'll never see. Jesus' driving desire in John chapter 17 was that there would be the same kind of oneness in the church that Jesus had with his Father. And that would mean even within the body of the local body of the church, we would lay these petty differences aside and focus on the unity that's ours in Christ. The reason? How many of you know the reason? Jesus just gave it to us. The reason is that we're to begin our prayer, "Our Father," is because we are to get rid of that pettiness and that divisiveness, because through our relationship with one another, the world might know. Don't you see? That the world might know and believe that the Father sent the Son. You think that's what the world knows when they look at the church today? You think that's what the world knows when they listen to the words we speak about other groups and other denominations and other believers who don't think exactly the way we do? So we are to learn to pray "Our Father" to remind us that he is not just my Father and your Father. He is the Father of all those in the world today who have come to God on his terms. The rich and the poor are one in Christ. The races are one in Christ. Male and female, bond and free, the scripture says, one in Christ. You may never believe this. Democrats and Republicans, one in Christ. Liberals and conservatives, one in Christ. We may not agree politically, beloved, but we must agree in Christ. Wherever we start to pray, we ought to bow in humility and lay aside every ounce of prejudice and every source of division and come in the spirit of oneness which Christ had with his Father. He is our Father. And this exclusiveness, this pettiness that is characteristic of virtually every cult that has ever come into existence has made its way into the body of Christ at large as well, and it's not of God, it's of Satan. And it must be done away with, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You understand, the world's confused. They can't see that Messiah has come and brought peace to the heart of man if there's no peace in his family. Learn to pray "Our Father" and mean it. The second issue is that he's not only our Father, he's our Father. That word "Father" ought to conjure up thoughts of praise and gratitude if you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you can call him Father. Otherwise, you're just saying words. Would you walk up to a total stranger on the street because you kind of liked his looks and thought he looked like a neat guy and say, "You're my Father"? Would you just calling him Father make him your Father? No, I don't think so. Absolutely not. And you're coming to God and calling him Father doesn't make him your Father. He created the world and all that's in it, and he created you. So in the physical sense, you belong to him. But for him to be your heavenly Father, Father, he has to have been part of the process of your spiritual birth. You must have been born again. See, that process involves your coming to God, accepting the free gift of eternal life, asking him to place the seed of the word into the womb of your heart where conception takes place. When you do that, he does. He places his spirit in you, and you become born anathen, born from above. And he then becomes your heavenly father, but not until. But what a privilege. That's why you begin your prayers by acknowledging your relationship with God. He's more than your creator. He is your father. He gave you life when you had none. And the mention of that word father ought to cause your heart to bow in submission to him and go back to that cross 2,000 years ago, fall on your face and say, oh, praise God. You adopted me into your family. You paid the price. You are my father. And every time we pray, we need to remember that. We come presumptuously. We come demandingly because we forget who it is we're praying to. Never approach God without calling him father. It isn't because that word has some magic connotation. It's because you need to be reminded, beloved, as you come into his presence, who he is and what he's done. It was he who saw you on the trash heap of life and you were headed for a dumpster called hell. He placed his life in you. And he adopted you as his son or daughter. So before you approach him for anything else, acknowledge that what he's already done for you, he transformed you, he redeemed you, he assured you of eternity. He is our Father indeed. So we've learned why we approach God each time we pray as our Father. Jesus now goes on to the next phrase, which is just as important. He reminds us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. What's the significance of that? Have you wondered? Do you know? I trust you care. Our Father who art... G. Campbell Morgan wrote this. It's really good. He said the word heavens is plural in this passage. It literally means our Father who is in the heavens. The New Testament, he says, speaks of at least three heavens. You remember, it speaks of the birds of the heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. It speaks of the wonders of the heaven, which is with stellar spaces where the galaxies are. And then it speaks of being caught up into the third heaven, that is, beyond the stellar spaces, in the manifestation of the presence of God. Morgan goes on, our Father who art in the heavens, all of them is what it says, is a doctrine of the transcendence of God. He's far away beyond all of that which we can be conscious of. It's the doctrine of the immanence of God. He's in the air we breathe as well as far away. He's in all the infinite spaces, in every detail, everywhere. And he concludes, the doctrine of God then is the doctrine that enables man to pray. The meaning of this phrase literally expands and exposes the depth of who God is. I wasn't sure what to do, so I took a concordance this last week and looked up the word heaven. It's used in Scripture 690 times. And if we were to take the rest of our lives and just look at this word heaven, we would never get through. But this morning we're only going to take a glance at it to find out why God told us every time we pray to remember our Father is in heaven. I couldn't figure that out until I began to look at the word, and then I believe it began to make sense. And what he's saying to us, once you grasp who your Father is and what it means that he's your Father in heaven, you cannot help but shout at the top of your lungs every time you think about it, hallowed be thy name. Heaven. We don't talk much about heaven anymore, do we? I mean, we've got air-conditioned cars, air-conditioned houses. We've got the Dallas Cowboys, America's team to watch. And we've got all the comforts of home and all the medical help we need and all of these things. And we think heaven's going to be a little bit better than that. But until the time comes, we're just going to live it up down here. Oh, we talk about it a little bit, but I'm not sure we talk about it with the awe that was intended. You ever wonder why Satan wanted to stay in heaven? So he could have and maintain the attributes of God. Remember Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend up into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Heaven, it's God's home. It ought to tell you a lot about God. Let's look this morning at what you ought to think about every time you say the words, Our Father who art in heaven. First of all, it ought to make you think of God's creative power and cause you to worship. It ought to cause you to glory in everything he ever made. You ever stop thinking about it? Most of us think about God being in heaven. He woke up one day and he was in heaven and No. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God did what? He created the heaven and the earth. God didn't wake up there. He made it. Colossians 1, 16, for by him were all things made, created, that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. Everything that was made by him. So we can glory in his creation, the wonder of this universe, the wonder of the human body, the wonder of the body of Christ. But beloved, we must remember that all things were made by him who lives in heaven, even the heaven he lives in. So when you begin to pray, the first thing you do is fall on your face before God and you say, Oh, our Father who art in heaven, thou art the creator God who created even heaven itself. You can do everything. Hallowed be thy name. Secondly, every time you think of heaven, think about the way God demonstrates from heaven his power and his mercy. Every storm, every raindrop that falls, every clap of thunder from heaven shouts his name. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23 says, Moses stretched forth his rod, where? Toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran on the ground, and the Lord rained hail on Egypt. Exodus 10:21, the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out thy hand toward heaven, and God will respond with darkness over the land. Deuteronomy 11:17, the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he will shut up heaven that there be no rain. Psalm 76:8, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. Psalm 77:18, the voice of thy thunder was in heaven. Your lightning lightened the world. And on the flip side, Deuteronomy 28:12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy season. So every drop of rain, beloved, every rainbow, every cloud, every volcano that erupts, every earthquake, every windstorm, speak of his justice, his mercy, his power, and his love. And we can just wander through and put our umbrella up and roll up the windows and hope it goes away. Or we can fall on our face before our precious God. And begin to worship. Our Father who art in heaven. You have given us new evidence this morning. This afternoon. Whenever it is. Of the incredible power you possess in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. The third thing that comes to mind. When you think of heaven. Is you think of God's ownership of things. God owns everything. Including you. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold the heaven. And the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord, as well as the earth and all that dwells therein. 1 Chronicles 29:11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. All that's in heaven and everything in the earth is yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted and head above all. What a passage to worship through before you begin to pray. Doesn't that take and put the emphasis where it belongs? You are about to run into God's presence with a laundry list. Oh, Lord, I love you by the way. You never do that? Lord, I love you by the way. And that's what we do. We love him by the way. Lord, I love you by the way. Lord, here's my list for today. No, we're supposed to come into his presence and say, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Everything in heaven is yours. Everything on earth is yours. I'm yours. What do I have to worry about? I worship you. And then heaven speaks of the omnipotence of God. We addressed how he demonstrates himself through the elements, but think about the power of God that heaven reminds us. Joshua 10:13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the people had avenged themselves. Isn't this written? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven for a whole day. 1 Samuel 2:10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven shall he thunder on them. God speaks from the heavens and demonstrates his power. But not only to tell you how powerful he is, to tell you how much he loves you. He will deliver you when the time comes. That's what so many of those passages say. the children of Israel were in trouble, and when the time was right, God spoke from heaven, and it was done. And beloved, I don't know what's going on in your life today. Some of you may be going through struggles you have gone through for weeks and months and years, and the pressures may be building and building and building, and you look to the heavens, and the heavens appear to be silent. When you pray to the Lord and you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," remember, beloved, remember, God is omnipotent. And when the time is right and not before, when he has had enough, when the enemies of God's children have been allowed to unleash their power toward God's own for a season, he will speak and the nations will crumble. And he will speak to your heart and the enemy will have no effect. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will come along behind, perfect you, establish you, and strengthen you, and settle you. And he will. Fifthly, heaven speaks of God's omnipresence. It means you'll never be out of his reach, you'll never be out of his sight, you'll never be out of his mind. It means God can't be contained, suppressed, delayed, or limited. He's everywhere, and he's wherever you need him. 1 Kings 8:27, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him." Psalm 139:8, "If I ascend up to heaven, there he is. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Thus say the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Can any hide himself?" Jeremiah 23:34, "in the secret places and not be seen, saith the Lord. Don't I fill the heaven and the earth?" God continually in Scripture uses his heavenly home to remind us he's not bound by that which binds man. Not time, space, or circumstances. He is omnipresent. Means you're not alone. Never have been, never will be. From this time forward to the ages of eternity unfold, he will be with you, in you, and for you. No matter how bleak or bad the circumstances seem, when you pray, pray, "Our Father who art in the heavens, you're always where I need you. Praise God, hallowed be thy name." Here's another one. The heavens also remind us of the mercy of God. Have you ever thought about it? Think of how far it is from here to heaven. Can't see it, can you? Wonder why. Psalm 103:11, "As the heaven is higher than the earth, in the same proportion, so great is God's mercy toward them that fear him." So don't you see, every time God forgives you of sin and allows you to realize his grace and his mercy, look to the heavens. He intentionally has made heaven far enough from earth to remind you of the magnitude of his love. Don't you see how you can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, you are so far beyond our understanding, and heaven is so far beyond our understanding, Lord, and you did it to demonstrate how far beyond our understanding is your wonderful mercy. Hallowed be thy name." And then, of course, heaven also is to describe God's sovereignty. Whatever happens, God is not out of control. Psalm 135:6, "Whatever the Lord pleased, he did in heaven, on earth, in the seas, and all the deep places." He's always in control. Heaven reminds us of his immutable word. Do you remember Matthew 5:18? "I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words." So you can go to the Lord and pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." The very thought of heaven reminds you that heaven itself will be gone before your word ever lets me down. It'll never change. It's like a rock because it's an expression of the rock. Hallowed be thy name. And of course, every time we pray, don't we need to remember our Father who art in heaven is one day going to take us to heaven? He's going to snatch us up in the clouds if we're still on earth, and he's going to bring us back to earth with him to rule and to reign. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The Lord himself shall" what? "Descend from" where? "Descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God." Look a little excited, folks. It could be today. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed" where? "From heaven with his mighty angels." Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon won't give her light. The stars will fall out of heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Matthew 24:30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and the Son of Man will be coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why don't we get excited? How can you just sit there? What a day. With awe and hope, we can go before the Lord every day and say, Our Father who art in heaven, come from heaven. We're ready to go. And then finally, don't forget, the word heaven reminds us that He's preparing a place for us. And the promises of a new heaven and an eternity in His presence is as real and as personal and as perfect as any other promise in Scripture. Revelation 5:13, And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 21:3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven. And this is what it said, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and He will be their God. That's what we're living for. You're not living to fix up your house. You may be fixing up your house, but beloved, this house isn't going to last very long. You're not living for your job. You want to keep your job if it's God's will. But beloved, you're not even living for the acclaim you might receive for the things done in the Spirit. Heaven is your home. Heaven is your destination. It says we will be with Him forever. Pain will be gone. Suffering will be gone. The lame will walk. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The dumb will speak and proclaim the name of the Lord. The sun will vanish because the light of His presence is all we'll need. The fear of the future will be gone. The future will be now. And it will be forever. For He will reign forever and forever. There'll be no night, no crime, no sickness, no sadness, no suffering, no shame. There'll be no sin. There'll be no Satan to harass us, no guilt to assail us, no persecution to bring us dismay, no rejection. A new heaven. The kingdom will have come, and we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Beloved, heaven isn't a part of God's plan for your life. Heaven is God's plan for your life. And everything else that happens here is to prepare us for there, and to use us here so that others can see that heaven is real. God isn't confined to the limits of our human minds. Every time we think of heaven, we ought to marvel at His creation. We ought to marvel at His power over the elements of His ownership of all things. We ought to marvel at His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His mercy, His sovereignty, His immutability. We ought to marvel that He's coming again. And every time we hear the word heaven, we ought to realize we're giving out our new address. Heaven's where it is, if Christ is your Savior. Don't you see, my friend, every time you come into the presence of God and you pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, you are proclaiming everything God is that sets Him apart from everything else and everyone else. No wonder He's to be praised. So from this point forward, as you come into His presence, don't rush into His presence without first acknowledging that the God who lives in us and who is available to us is the same God who waits in heaven for us and intercedes for us in heaven. That'll make a difference in the way we pray. It ought to make a difference in the way we worship, because our God is in the heavens, and that same God is in our hearts. Therefore, we are invincible, because He is invincible. Now, aren't you ready to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, trustworthy, faithful, and true, Thou who art in heaven, there's nothing you cannot do. Oh, praise God in heaven who gave us second birth. Because You are in heaven, we can be at rest on earth. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.